Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Before I get started, I'd just like to share a little story and how God orders things. When that was a couple months ago, when you asked for us to come up here and I share a word with you, I immediately started to pray. And as I prayed, you know, the Lord started giving me a download. What do you want me to share? And the word was wrapped around Luke 8. And so, you know, I prayed, and I was all ready to go, and it was now it's been a month for the first time I came up. And, of course, we didn't make it. Things came up, and we just couldn't come. So then this came up, we were able to come up this time, and so I prayed to the Lord again, do you want me to share the same word, or was that just for that time, or, you know, sometimes it's just a seasonal word. And he's like, no, it's the same word. So about 2 weeks ago, and before that, I had asked Father Scott to call them. I was like, well, you know, everybody has local custom. Everybody does things a little differently. How do you guys do? Well, we typically go by the readings. It's like, okay, well, what if you get a word and you got to do ministry? Well, that's fine. Just do whatever the Lord leads you to do. I was like, okay, good to know. So again, 2 weeks ago, I took a sneak peek and see what the readings were. And, you know, of course, we had Matthew 13. Does anybody know how Luke 8 and Matthew 13 match up? They both have the parable of the sower in it. And that's what I'm going to be sharing, what the Lord gave me. So it apparently wasn't the first time we were supposed to be up. Maybe today was the day we were supposed to be here. Amen? So, you know, even though things happen in our past change, but the Lord knows what he's doing. We just got to be faithful in what he's laid out before us. So I'm just going to get right into it. So Luke 8 and verses 4 through 15, if you have your Bibles. And really, this is kind of a repeat of the gospel of Matthew, but it's just a little bit different. When a large crowd was gathering, people were coming to Jesus from town to town, and he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow seed, and as he scattered the seed, some fell on the path. It was trampled on, and birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because there was no moisture. Other seed fell on the thorns, which grew up and were choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you." The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak to parables, so that those seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. And this is what the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil who comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. Amen. The seed that fall among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Amen. And they do not mature. Amen. But the seed that falls on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. That's the little bit part that's different in that version. The parable of the sower is in the novel gospel, it's in Mark. But I thought that one only has the persevering will produce a crop. So I like to parallel that with a couple that's in the New Testament and with Saul / the Apostle Paul, and just focus on the ones that on the good soil and the thorns, the seed that fall on the thorns. Now, to jump real quickly, go to Acts, I won't go over Acts 4, but at the end of Acts 4, explains how the community of believers were coming together. They were in one spirit and their unity, but they're starting to sell their possessions and giving it to the apostles so they can distribute it out to everyone. But there's one couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They did something a little different. Amen. And that's in Acts 5. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back a part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before you sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?" Basically saying to him, it was your deal. It was your property. You made the agreement. Amen. Come on. What made you think for such a thing? Have you not lied? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. Amen. Now, this is the hard part. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him away and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, but Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Because they were in cahoots together and they were sticking with their story. Peter said to her, now this is a, can you wrap your head around this? This is like a 5-second prophecy he's saying to her and not knowing what's about to happen. Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At the moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. That is pretty extreme. They didn't have any, it's like, can I get a lawyer before I get persecuted with this? Where's my due process? They didn't have that. But something in them didn't register. Amen. They still had God's word in the form of the Old Testament. They still had the commandments of, like, do not be dishonest, and some translations, do not lie. Amen. But yet, they did. So why didn't it not register? I mean, at all, it wasn't a tax collector that they were dealing with. It wasn't some business person. It was Apostle Peter. It was part of their community. But something didn't check. And they went with their plans. So it's kind of like in the parable that they got choked out with the worries of the world and through riches and the pleasures. Amen. So that's kind of a extreme example. But it's something we can be reflection in now, these days. I work a full-time job. I worry about bills. I worry about things coming to do. I like to say I was all saintly and not worry about these things. But let's be real, you know? But with dealing with God, we have to kind of, is he a holy God? Is he still the God of reverence? Is he holds all things in his hands? He is. So we should respond in that way. It's not a matter about feeling guilty, but it's a matter of heart matters, how we respond to God. Amen. You know? And that, it's just as I read that parable, I can see it related to nowadays. You know? So That's with Ananias and Sapphira. Let's go to talk about Saul slash the Apostle Paul in the beginning of Acts 9. Now, even though Saul did not commit murder, he was not opposed to watching it. He was not opposed to watching the disciples of the Lord being persecuted and murdered. And even himself breathed, as it quoted, breathed murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So on his way to Damascus, he had letters, authority to go and round up the Christians and throw them in jail. But what happened on his trip there? He had a meeting. He had a divine meeting. And again, they both, Ananias and Sapphira, and Paul still had something common. And what was it? They had that Old Testament. They had the word, as we know, it's from the Old Testament. They had the Torah and they had the commandments. But it did not stop them from doing what they did. Sometimes you take God's word and you mix it with human justification and human reasoning. That's a formula for disaster. They got a cause then. I got guys backing it. I can do what I need to do and have justification. But it's all with human reasoning and human justification. So, as he goes down the road, he has his meeting with Jesus. He has his conversion. So I'd like to jump to now, Galatians 1, and we're going to talk about Paul has sent a letter to the Galatians and he is explaining things to them. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. That was the part he was protecting. He was protecting tradition. He didn't want the disciples, he didn't want the Christians to ruin their gig. They had a good thing. And that's what they were rooted in it. They believed in it, but they could not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 15, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This is the point, key point here. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were the apostle before I was, but I went into Arabia and later to Damascus. Then after 3 years, what was he doing in those 3 years? He was in the wilderness. I went up to Jerusalem and I got acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. And he goes on to talk about that meeting. But that's all that reading and all that scripture is to that point, to that 3 years. That 3 years he spent. And he was spending it because he met Jesus. Isn't it interesting that the Lord was speaking to him before he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit? He spoke to Saul. And by this time, now he's the Apostle Paul. And that's that 3 years, I think, is the critical part. And that's where we need to get, I think, the message from what the Lord is saying. That 3 years equals the time spent in the revelation of Jesus. Amen. That's the crust right there. The good soil is the time, equal the time we spend in the revelation of Jesus. Because he already had the knowledge, and now he has the revelation of Jesus. For whatever his causes were before, whatever his traditions, the things he protected, now it changed. And it kind of aligns to the word that was given this morning about the fertile soil. It's the love of Jesus. That's the experience that Paul had. So that's how deeply we need to get. We, you know, like in Florida, you can get to good soil, but sometimes you got to scrape a couple inches of sand to get to it. You can scrape that off. And some of the things in our lives, we can just kind of scrape off and get into that deep soil. I think we must get to that deep soil. We must get to that revelation of Jesus and all that he is. Amen. And to his purposes and into his truths. And why? Not just for we can have a great euphoric experience with Jesus, which is great. But why? For his kingdom come. For his will be done. To share it to others. Amen. When somebody walks in the room, he's like, or somebody walks in the room, he's like, hey, this guy's glowing a little bit. What's up with him? You know? It's that revelation. I mean, Dr. Charles Stanley put it this way. What happened during Paul's desert years was only the beginning of a lifelong process. God renewed his mind and transformed into the image of Christ. For the apostle, that change began with it connecting his rich biblical knowledge to the revelation that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He met the author of the word. So we can process it in our mind. And like I said, you can have human justification. You can have human reasoning to come out with any kind of output. To throw them Christians into jail, that was his output. But when he met the author of the word, when it changes, knocked him off his high horse, as they say. He's humble. We're all humble when we meet the Lord. So I think it's in that, you know, and how do we relate it to our modern day life? How do we get into that good soil? How do we get into that wilderness state? We got to remove ourselves. We got to remove ourselves from TV, from internet, from Facebook, Twitter, you know, whatever, the news. But how do we do it? Yes, Lord, I choose you. Yes, Lord, I choose to spend time in you. I mean, because Paul, he didn't refer to anybody but the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? Can you imagine spending that time with him? Or just being a fly on the wall and just watch him? And he got that download. And he's probably taking, God was picking apart all the scriptures that he had and applied it to Jesus. Because, you know, as the parable said, you produce a 100 or 60 or 30 times the crop. But I think it's fair to say that Paul's ministry is produced way beyond that, 1,000. I mean, 2,000 years plus whatever, give or take, years later, and we're still reading about his ministry. Amen. And you think for everybody, for every generation, for all the times since that happened, you think of how many times who's read that word. 3 years in the desert. Three times. But in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And his great, great love. And his great, great compassion. And meaning what he says. So. I will pray now. Say, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your revelation. And we thank you for your Son, Lord. Lord, I pray now, if there's anything in our lives, anything in our hearts that keeps us from hearing you and keeps us from seeing you, Lord, I pray that thing, whatever it may be washed away, be broken off of everyone. I pray that your spirit would be poured out more powerfully, more richly, not just a reflection in our lives and to make our lives better, but to go out in a dying world. So your light will shine, for your kingdom come. Make visible your kingdom to this world. Let it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.